Marriage and Family, Chapter 5, God Regulates Marriage, Arranging the Picture Properly. The President and his cabinet gather for an important photo shoot. Where are the people standing? Who is on the right and who is on the left? Who is close to the President and who is positioned on the end? Government leaders meet for an important session after they have a press conference for the media. How are the leaders arranged? Who is standing in the middle and who is on the side? In all of these cases, the position of the people in the picture is important. Where they are standing says something about their relationship to one another. It also reflects the pecking order. When we look at God's portrait for Christian marriage, we see that the position of the people is also important. God doesn't leave it up to each individual family to decide how the members should be arranged. God assigns roles to husbands and wives in marriage. Same status. I am a baptized child of God. I am a believer. I have been redeemed by the life and death of Christ. I am an heir of eternal life. All of these statements speak about our status before God. Our status before the Lord of heaven and earth falls into one of two categories. A person is either a believer or an unbeliever. Either we trust in Christ's work for our forgiveness and eternal life, or we trust in ourselves, or in Allah, or Buddha, or in the New Age philosophy, or some other false hope. Either we are a sheep or a goat. Matthew chapter 25, 33. Either we are with Christ or we are against him. Mark chapter 9, 40. We all begin this life with the status of an unbeliever. If God didn't intervene, we would end this life with that same hopeless status. But through the Word and sacraments, the Holy Spirit changes our status before God. Through baptism, we are given a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5. In his word, the Lord assures us, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And we are now heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. Through faith in Christ, each heart of stone has been replaced by a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11:19, and a heart of faith that trusts in the Savior Jesus. All of this assures us that our status before God has changed from unbeliever to believer, from future inhabitant of hell to one who has a confirmed reservation in the heavenly mansions. Marriage or any other earthly arrangement does not change our status before God. A believing wife and a believing husband have an equal status before God. As Christ assigns rooms in the heavenly mansions, he doesn't give women a status greater than that of men or vice versa. Women are not assigned to the celestial suites while men have to settle for heaven's version of a college dormitory. God created both men and women in his image. God is concerned about the souls of men and women alike. Christ lived his life and died his death for all people, regardless of race, gender, or position in life. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As God pictures his church in heaven, he doesn't put the men in the middle and the women on the sides. He doesn't put a certain race or ethnic group front and center and delegate others to the rear. He doesn't give a special status to those with advanced degrees, while those with only a high school education are put in a remedial part of heaven. All believers have the same status before God. all believers are heirs of eternal life, as the Apostle John witnessed. Heaven will consist of a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Revelation 7, verse 9. Different roles. But while we as Christians have the same status before God, we are given different roles in this life. These roles do not change our status before God, but they do affect how we relate to our fellow human beings. This is true of our roles as men and women, particularly in marriage. Let's rewind the film a bit and go back to the opening moments of creation. In Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord states, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Here we see that from the beginning, the Lord gave men and women different roles in life. He gave men the leadership role and women the helper role. Remember that these roles do not affect our status before God. Likewise, these roles are equally important. The helper role is just as important as the leadership role, yet they are different roles. "I can remember a girl," says the author, "I had in a confirmation class. After teaching the lesson on creation and explaining the different roles God gave to woman and man, I gave the class a multiple choice quiz. There were several questions that addressed man and woman roles. Each time this young woman circled the wrong answer, but then added underneath, 'I know B is the right answer, but I don't believe it.' She was rejecting the different roles God gave woman and man at creation. In her opinion, the women's helper role was inferior, and so she refused to accept it. The helper role may be inferior under certain circumstances. At work, we may have a helper. This person is paid less, does more menial tasks, and fulfills a position that carries less responsibility and demands less respect. Such a role is inferior, but just because the helper role may be inferior in some cases doesn't mean it is always inferior." This is illustrated by the word that God uses for helper in Genesis 2:18. It is the same word he uses to describe his role toward us. In Deuteronomy 33:29, we are told, "Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." Psalm 46:1 states, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." In both cases, the Lord uses the same word, helper, to describe his role in our lives. So we see that the helper role is not by its very nature an inferior role. It depends on the circumstances. When the Lord assigned women the helper role, he did not assign them an inferior role. In some cultures, women are considered inferior. They may not be able to buy property, vote, get a driver's license, go to school, or get custody of their children in the case of a divorce. Such regulations are of human and not divine origin. The status that a believing woman has before God is equal to the status of a believing man. Likewise, her role, though different from that of a man, is equally important. It is not an inferior role. But when the Lord assigned women the helper role, he did not assign them a superior role either. The media in our Western culture often sends this message. If there are two people in a commercial, the woman is usually the intellectual and the man is the fool. The woman has her act together. The man is at a loss, not knowing what to do or where to go next. Luckily, the woman comes to his rescue. Poor fool. Jesus in no way gave the impression that women were superior or inferior. Even though Jesus did not marry, he ministered to countless women during his earthly life. There was the woman at Jacob's well, John 4, and the woman at the home of Simon the Pharisee, Luke 7. There were his close friends, Mary and Martha, as well as Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joses, and Salome. Some of these women were not only present at the crucifixion, but also witnessed Jesus' burial, and were the first to hear the Easter Gospel at the empty tomb. Women were often the objects of Jesus' ministry, and women also supported his work in many ways. The helper role God gave women at creation is just as important as the leadership role God gave men. But while these roles are equally important, they are different. Roles affected by the fall. The roles God gave men and women were not the result of the fall into sin, but they were affected by the fall. When God pronounced a curse on man and woman because of their sins, he pointed out that their roles would be troubled by sin. Genesis 3:16 states, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" Even though the original Hebrew is difficult to translate, the sentence might be stated like this: "You will desire to rule over your husband, and he will rule over you." Both Adam and Eve stepped outside their God-assigned roles in the fall. Eve took the leadership role. Adam failed to take the lead in resisting the devil's temptation. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. At the same time, Adam was not the model for male leadership. Scripture says that he was with Eve, Genesis 3, verse 6, when she took the forbidden fruit, yet we hear him express no words of warning. God also alluded to Adam's lack of leadership when he pronounced the curse on man. "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Genesis 3:17. Because both Adam and Eve stepped outside of their roles in the fall into sin, the Lord indicated that these roles would now be a source of strife. Women would seek to rule over husbands. Husbands would rule over their wives in a harsh and domineering way. Like the rest of God's creation, the roles that God gave to man and woman would also be affected by sin. Apply to marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, 22-33, the Apostle Paul applies these different roles to the marriage relationship. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Like the word helper in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the word submit in Ephesians 5:22 is often misunderstood by Christians and non-Christians alike. Once again, some argue that the word submit implies an inferior position, but that is not what the Bible means by this word. Scripture uses the word submit when it describes the relationship between government leaders and the subjects of a nation. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." 1 Peter 2, verse 13-14. We would not say that the subjects of a nation are inferior to its leaders, nor would we say that government leaders are superior to the ordinary citizens. They do, however, have a different role that demands honor, respect, and submission. So it is with the wife. She is not inferior to her husband simply because she is placed in a submissive role. Her role is equal, yet different. Service roles. When we consider the roles God gave husband and wife, it is important to understand them in the context of Scripture. Whether we are leaders in government, in the church, or in the home, we are to carry out our leadership roles in a spirit of humble service. Whether we are citizens of a country, members of a church, or wives, we are to carry out our submissive role in a spirit of humble service. When the disciples were confused about their roles in life, Jesus told them that it was not their place to lord it over others, but that they were to be servants. He told them to imitate his example. As the Son of God, he came not to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul stresses this servant spirit in Philippians 2, verse 3, 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Looking at the letter of the Ephesians, where Paul specifically addresses husband and wife roles, he tells all Christians, including husbands and wives, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, 2. He encourages all Christians, including husbands and wives, to live a life of love. Ephesians 5, 2. As husbands and wives fulfill the roles God has given them in the home, they are to do so in a spirit of service. Husbands are to use their roles to serve their wives. Wives are to use their roles to serve their husbands. An understanding of Ephesians 5:21. When we look at what Paul says to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, we might note the verse that precedes this section. It reads, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." How are we to understand this verse? Some use these words to deny that God has established different roles for husband and wife in marriage. They feel that this verse cancels out what follows. They argue that the apostle was addressing a situation that was unique to the Ephesians and therefore should not be applied to all marriages. Yet this would be difficult to reconcile with Scripture. Such a view not only contradicts what God says to husbands and wives in this section, but in the rest of Scripture as well. If Paul wanted to indicate that God had established no roles for husband and wife in marriage, why would he then say that the husband is the head of the wife and that wives are to submit to their husbands? It is clear that this passage does not cancel out what is taught in Scripture. And if these words only applied to the Ephesian Christians, one could make the same argument that the rest of the book, as well as the rest of Scripture, it only applied to its immediate audience. But this still leaves us wondering. Then what does Paul mean when he tells us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Bible interpreters offer two explanations. The first holds that this verse sets the tone for what follows. By its construction, this verse is connected to the previous section as well as to what follows. Therefore, some would see Ephesians 5:21 as setting down a broad principle. Paul is saying that we should be willing to yield to one another in love, even as we carry out our assigned roles in life. This would seem to fit well with the servant spirit approach that Scripture stresses again and again. In fact, in Ephesians 6:9, the apostle tells masters to treat their slaves in the same way, that is, with the same Christian love that humbly serves others. even those who are under us in the Lord. The second approach sees this verse as a heading for what follows. The phrase to one another could also be translated one to another. This would mean that Paul is telling Christians, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Let me now give you some specific cases where this submission should take place. Wives should submit to husbands. Slaves should submit to masters, and so on. An argument in favor of this view would be that it seems to fit the meaning of submit better. In the New Testament, this word usually instructs us to yield to those in positions of authority over us. This view would also seem to strengthen the impact of what Paul says about husband and wife roles. In reality, both of these views would uphold the same truth. God established different roles for husband and wife in marriage, but he also teaches us that husbands and wives are to use their roles to serve God and each other. Husbands are to be servant leaders. Wives are to be servant helpers. Both are to serve one another in love, but the way they serve each other will differ. What is love? God tells husbands and wives to love each other, but what is love? Many in our society see love primarily as an emotion. It is something that makes you feel good, or it is a strong feeling you have for another. Some take the feeling of love to an extreme. H. Norman Wright characterized how these people might define love. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel you are going to get a feeling you have never felt before. Certainly, love is a feeling. God himself speaks about his feelings of love for us. He describes himself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Ephesians 34:6. David pictures God as a father figure who has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 103:13. Jesus' heart went out to the crowds of people. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36. Even though the Bible uses human emotions to describe God's divine love, these passages illustrate that love does involve the emotions. Christian love, though, is more than a feeling. It is also an action. It is not only emotion. It is also motion. Perhaps we could frame a picture of Christian love like this. Love is a deep feeling of concern for another that leads us to act in that person's best interests. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about an emotion love. It doesn't just describe how Christian love feels, it also describes what Christian love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Jesus has such a love for us, his church. He has a deep feeling of concern. He has compassion for the wandering masses as well as the hurting individual. He ministered to the many. He cared for the one. This concern led to action. It led him to obey his parents for us. It led him to help his fellow human beings for us. It led him to the courts and the cross for us. Unconditional love. The author says, I once stood on the top of Mount Massive, the second highest peak in the Colorado Rockies. Capturing the view in a picture was impossible. Describing it to another leaves one at a loss for words. So it is with God's model for marital love, as Christ loved the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are to lovingly submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. This model places us on a mountaintop, confronted by a breathless view. Even though words cannot capture its beauty, they can help us appreciate this model for marital love, a love that is to be unconditional. As Christ loved the church. Let's look first at how this applies to husbands. How did Christ love us? His love was an undeserved love. We didn't earn his love because we were such an attractive bride. We were not. We were nothing more than a rag doll dressed in the torn and dirty clothes of sin. Filthy rags is how the prophet Isaiah puts it, Isaiah 64:6. But as the apostle states, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. We didn't deserve God's love. We were sinners, yet he still loved us. Such is the love a husband is to have for his wife. A husband is to love his wife not because she deserves his love, but because she is his wife. This is where a transition needs to take place in the relationship. During courtship, love is earned. A man courts a woman because he is attracted to her. In that sense, a woman earns a man's love by her beauty, kindness, or pleasant personality. As the relationship matures and leads to marriage, the love is also to move from earned to undeserved. He is to love her even when the beauty of youth begins to fade. He is to love her even when she is unkind or even when the sinful side of her personality raises its ugly head. That is the kind of love Christ has for us. That is the kind of love a husband is to have for his wife. The images of September 11th, 2001, when the World Trade Center in New York City was attacked by terrorists, have been ingrained in our memories. One scene that stands out in my mind, says the author, is that of rescue workers carrying the lifeless body of FDNY chaplain Michael Judge out of the dust and rubble of Ground Zero. He had been ministering to a dying worker in his final moments when he was struck in the head and killed by falling debris. His death certificate bore the number 1, the first casualty of the World Trade Center disaster. He willingly served his fellow human beings in their time of need. He displayed a selfless love and paid for it with his life. A faint reflection of the sacrificial love our Savior showed for us. Or we might think of those who rushed the cockpit of Flight 93 that same day. They knew the White House or the Capitol in Washington might be the terrorists' other target. They knew they might have to sacrifice their lives to save others, and they did just that. They gave the ultimate sacrifice. Another human picture of divine love, imperfect as any human image might be. This is the love a husband is to have for his wife, a self-sacrificing love. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But Christ not only loved us enough to die for us, he also loved us enough to live for us. This latter point may be more significant to the relationship between husband and wife. A husband may tell his wife, "I am willing to die for you," but few husbands are called upon to do so. More important is to consider the question, am I willing to live for you? This is where the self-sacrificing love may be more evident. I can't think of a single time when I have had to put my life on the line to save my wife, says the author. That is a dilemma I have never faced. I can think of many times when I have had the opportunity to make seemingly small sacrifices as I live for my wife. She prefers a blue bedspread. I prefer dark red. We buy the blue. I want a leather sofa. She prefers gingham. We buy the gingham. I am tired after work. I would like to relax and watch the evening news. Instead, I help her with supper. We have turned in for the night, and as our heads hit the pillow after a long, grueling day, we noticed a light was left on. I jump out of bed to turn it off. These are only a few of the small sacrifices a husband can make for his wife, but it is one way he can demonstrate a self-sacrificing love as he lives for his wife. Finally, Christ modeled a totally committed love. Even though he prayed that the cup of suffering would be taken from him, he accepted it as his Father's will. He was committed to our eternal deliverance. Nothing, neither pain nor persecution, neither thorns nor nails would prevent him from his goal, the salvation of our souls. So will a husband be completely committed to his wife. As the church submits to Christ, even though the Lord uses the word submit as he addresses wives, he makes it clear it is to be a loving submission. Just as the husband is to be a loving leader, so the wife is to be a willing helper. We don't submit to Christ because he demands it. We do so willingly. We can do so willingly because we know we can trust him. He is concerned about our best interests. He put us ahead of himself. So will a wife trust her husband. Unfortunately, husbands may do things that destroy trust. An illicit affair, a physical assault, a vicious threat, the trust is destroyed, or it can be weakened by our outburst of anger or an apathetic attitude. So we can see how these two models are closely related. They reinforce each other. A husband who loves his wife, even when she doesn't deserve his love, who shows he is willing to live for her as well as to die for her, such a husband will encourage his wife's willing and trusting submission. When a husband shows he is committed to his wife, it will encourage the wife to do the same. This is how it works with the church. We give ourselves to Christ totally and completely because he gave himself for us. In view of his mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. Romans 12:1. His willing obedience and painful death inspire our submissive love. The way the church submits to Christ is the model wives are to follow. The way Christ gave himself for his church is the motivation to follow this model. Wives are to submit to their husbands, not because their husbands model Christ's love perfectly. They are to do so because they love Christ and appreciate how he has given them heaven. Consider your role. You had been waiting a long time. It was difficult to get the family together, but finally you managed to get a portrait of the entire family. As the family members look at the pictures and try to decide which one is best, who gets their attention? The first person they usually look at is themselves. My eyes are closed. I didn't have a good smile. I'm looking the other way. These are only a few of the comments people will make about themselves. We are to take the same approach as we analyze the family portrait God gives in his word. We are to carefully consider how God tells us to look in the picture. Instead of looking at the other members of the family and telling them how they should look, we are to focus on ourselves. Instead of telling others where they are to stand, we are to make sure we are arranged in the proper place in this picture. For men only. Now that I have everyone's attention, I would like to come back to the role God has given men in marriage. I don't expect women to skip this section, but I will be speaking primarily to men. That's what God does. He doesn't tell husbands to make sure their wives submit. He doesn't tell wives to make sure their husbands lead. He talks to each group about its appropriate role. Husbands, you are to be the servant leaders in the home. How do you picture that role? Some of you will see this as a license to dominate. Some of you may be tempted to take the "I'm the boss around here" Any questions? Approach to marriage. You are the dictator, the manager, the coach, the CEO, the superintendent. You call the shots. In its worst form, the way in which you carry out your role would be described as tyranny. This is your life's motto. I want things my way. Then there's the other extreme. We will use the word royalty to picture this approach. Today, the king is often little more than a figurehead. We think of the United Kingdom, where the royal family neither rules nor governs. Applying this to marriage, this is one in which the husband is content to sit on his throne. He doesn't want to lead. That takes too much effort. He is apathetic and indifferent. He is willing to abdicate the throne to his wife and let her do the leading. When I was in the parish ministry, I would take some time each fall to visit the parents of my confirmation class children. I wanted to meet with them before I had their son or daughter in my class. One thing struck me as I phoned the parents and explained that I wanted to sit down and talk to them about their child's confirmation class. If the husband answered the phone, a common response was, "Just a minute, I'll let you talk to my wife." While some may have had a legitimate reason for referring me to their wives, others did not. Rather than taking an active role in the Christian education of their children, these husbands were more than willing to shift this responsibility to their wives. They were deadbeat dads from a spiritual point of view. Now that we have looked at the two extremes, we recall once again the beautiful illustration the Apostle Paul paints as he pictures the husband's role. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Christ did not come as a tyrant. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. But he doesn't rule by force. He is the all-powerful God, but he doesn't pull any power plays. Nor did Jesus come as a king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He even told Pilate that he was indeed a king. Yet he didn't live like a king. He didn't expect others to treat him as royalty. He came in humility, riding on a donkey. Jesus came to serve others. His service not only saved us, it also gave us an example to follow. In Philippians 2:5-8, the apostle states, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus recognized the responsibility the Father gave him to live and die in our place. Rather than the two extremes of tyranny and royalty, husbands are to see their leadership role as one of responsibility. Certainly there is some authority given to husbands in the servant leader role. One cannot carry out responsibility without authority, but husbands are to exercise this authority in a spirit of service. Remember the model? Christ. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. So husbands are to use their leadership role not to dominate or abdicate, but to serve. They are to be servant leaders. For women only. In the previous section, I spoke specifically to husbands. Now I would like to speak to present and future wives. In some ways, I'm at a disadvantage here. The author says, "I am a male speaking to females." Yet what I will share here is not my advice, but God's word. He is the one who declared, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Genesis 2:18. He is the one who directs wives, "Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Colossians 3:18. He is the one who instructs older women to train younger women. to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Titus 2, verse 4. God is the one who assigned the roles to man and woman at creation and to husband and wife in marriage. Just as there are husbands who don't want to lead, so there are wives that do. They follow the example of Eve, who took the lead in the fall into sin. They see the helper role as demeaning. They see the word submit as oppressive. Some of you may be burdened with the baggage of bad relationships. Perhaps you have not seen good servant leader role models from the men in your lives. All of us are burdened with the baggage of a sinful society that scoffs at the biblical roles for man and woman. If you are viewing these roles through lenses that have been distorted by sin, you may find it difficult to see them as anything positive. First of all, remember that living these roles in a sinful world is not easy. God made that clear in Eden. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you, was God's prediction, one that husbands and wives often fulfill. Second, remember that God gave these roles not to burden you, but to bless you. They are part of His laws that are designed to bring you joy, not sadness. Like your husband, you are here to serve. As a wife, the Lord instructs you to be a servant helper. You are to use your helper role to serve God and your husband. You are to serve out of love for the Savior who has already served you with eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, the Lord directs you to the example of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. The Old Testament does not picture Sarah as a doormat. She did not subject herself to abuse. She recognized that as a human being redeemed by her own descendant, she was worthy of honor and respect from her husband. Yet, Scripture also indicates that she was comfortable with her position as Abraham's suitable helper. With Sarah as a model, Peter says that your real beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Verse 4. Modesty and humility are still virtues that God praises in a woman and wife. For they are virtues that a woman can use to serve God and her husband.